All right, let's open with prayer. Our Heavenly Father, thank you again for this time. Thank you for your word that is so plain and clear, so exact with the things that you would have us to know. We ask that you continue to minister to us, continue to enlighten us as to the truth in Christ. You continue to draw us closer to you. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. Ephesians chapter 1, we're in this section, verses 1 through 6. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by or more literally through the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and to the faithful in Christ Jesus, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed is the God and our Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the one who has blessed us in every spiritual blessing in the heavenlies in Christ, according as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blemish before him in love. After having predestinated us for adoption through Jesus Christ for him, according to the good pleasure of his will, for praise of the glory of his grace in which he graced us in the one who has been loved. That famous phrase, in the beloved one, we have translated it so that the perfect tense is emphasized, to the one who has been beloved. The Lord now and always has been the object of God's love. And so it is in him that we have our blessed promises. We saw last week as we began the book of Ephesians that Paul is presenting himself as an apostle, an emissary, usually sent by and represented by the person who is doing the sending. So he says he is an apostle or emissary of Jesus Christ, and that it is by, or more literally, through the will of God. Not man's choice, not his ambition. He was not appointed by man, nor through men, designating committee, from Galatians chapter 1. He says, to the saints and the faithful. Both are the same people, as there's one definite article describing them both. The saints and faithful in Christ Jesus, and that's the theme of the letter, in Christ Jesus. Book of Ephesians is our position in Christ. Very important, because that position, once you receive Christ, that position in Christ never changes, ever. Even in the next life, it never, ever changes. It is permanent, as permanent as permanent can be. And because of that spiritual truth, Paul is writing this letter in order to teach the believers that if we're going to walk in the Spirit, then we have to understand the spirit realm. Because the physical realm and the spirit realms do not function the same. Whatever we sense to be true in the physical realm is not truth in the spirit realm. And the way the Bible presents it is the only reality and the only truth is in the spirit realm. The physical realm, it's existence. This is what we see, but what's really going on behind all the physical things that we see, that's the truth. So if we could just understand that principle, that whatever comes my way by way of circumstances, whatever comes my way about some kind of an influence on my mind or my emotions, that is Satan attempting to draw me into the physical so that I evaluate life and evaluate my walk with the Lord based on the physical. And if we do that, he gets us discouraged and depressed We wonder, where are you, Lord? He's right there. But we're trying to evaluate and judge things according to our human senses. And there's where the changeover comes. And the next Thursday night, we're going to begin 2 Corinthians. And in that letter, Paul emphasizes the fact that if you are in Christ, you are a new creation. The old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. And the theme of that section is the fact that in the physical, he says, we used to know Jesus. When the Lord was here in human form, they could touch him, they could hear him, they could see him. But then once he ascended up into heaven, they had to learn how to have a completely different relationship with the Lord. It could not be based on the physical. They couldn't hang pictures up on their wall of them sitting around the campfire 5 years ago and say, oh, I can remember those days. No, it had to be by faith. That's why at the beginning of chapter 5, Paul says we live by faith, not by sight. So however I feel, however I evaluate things, and however I judge things in the physical, in the human, that's not reality. It seems like reality because we can see it and feel it and we function in it. But according to the scriptures, that's just the stage. That's just the props that Satan uses to make us feel like that is reality. And God isn't helping you because look at your physical circumstances. Well, he is helping us all the time. He is drawing us into a personal relationship with him all of the time. He's ministering to us all of the time. We just don't sense it because our natural propensity is to function in the physical. That's what we're used to doing. But Paul's writing Ephesians in order to teach all believers, because the term in Ephesus is missing in some of the older manuscripts, it is believed that what we know as the letter to the Ephesians was a circulation letter, where the church in Ephesus would put their name in there, copy the letter, and then send it off to another church. They would do the same. So that this is universal truth, not just in particular to the church at Ephesus, but for all believers. And if there's ever anything lacking in the life of believers, it's understanding the difference between the physical and spiritual realms. We see that in the church today. All somebody has to do is get up in the pulpit and appeal to our logic and to our reason and to the cultural life that we're used to living. It just seems right. It feels right. It sounds right. We were in a meeting a couple of days ago and listening to someone preach. And the person was encouraging people to use their talents for the Lord. And it was all human. The emphasis was on the human, not on God's Spirit. God's Word doesn't say that at all. It does say that our best works are as filthy rags in His sight. In Romans chapter 8, we'll see in a couple of weeks that those who are in the flesh, it's impossible to please God. Paul in Romans chapter 7 says that in my flesh is no good thing. The word good is agathos for spiritual good. Obviously, there's some human good there. It can help other people or do some human good. But spiritually speaking, there's no good thing in my flesh. That's because I am flesh and I'm functioning with the Lord in the Spirit, and my humanness cannot produce spiritual things. I'm human. I cannot produce spiritual things. I can't produce the Spirit of God. I cannot produce the work of God, even though I can copy them and mimic them. If we study the teachings on love, I can get it in my head, slap myself upside the head, and say, get out there and start loving your neighbor. Whatever that is, you know. To us, that means you smile and you go over and say, well, how can I help you today? I only got 15 minutes, so you better make up your mind. How can I help you today? All programized. And it's me getting myself in a mindset where I'm taking the concept of love and I'm saying I'm commanded to love my neighbor. So on the outward appearance, I can produce what looks like the Bible's talking about. But Jesus was very emphatic to take the disciples for 3 years and take them day and night over the countryside and continually put them in positions that they could not handle. You put them in a boat out in the middle of the lake and a hurricane force comes down on the lake, and these are experienced fishermen. They don't know how to handle it. It's beyond them and their capacity and their ability. And Jesus put them in that position on purpose. Their first response in every situation they were put in is to look to human resources to solve the problem because Jesus gave us the challenge. So they went out there and out in the lake and hurricane force comes and the first thing they do is start bailing water. When they saw they couldn't make it, they went and woke up Jesus and said, we're perishing. So they finally said, this is beyond us. We better go wake up the Lord before he drowns with us. Or the feeding of the 5,000. Disciples actually went out and took an offering. See if we can't collect enough money to go down to the store and get bread for these people. How about food? Anybody got any food to share? I mean, they went through the whole human resource process before they came to the Lord and told him all the things that they tried to do, and it's just like, we're stuck. So then Jesus took over, said, just have him sit down. Bring me the little boy's lunch. But the reason why he did that is so that after that 3-year period and the coming of the Holy Spirit in Acts chapter 2, by that time they knew they couldn't do anything, that Christ must do it through them. Which, if you stop and think about it, once the disciples came to a conclusion that they are failures in the human, and they finally get it, we need the Lord, they crucify him and he dies. What are we going to do? He spent 3 years showing us that without him we cannot do one thing, and what happens? He dies and leaves. Of course, the coming of the Holy Spirit in Acts chapter 2 and the coming of the Holy Spirit in every believer. God's Spirit is the one. I've said this before. I'll say it again. This is very important. Once you have received Christ, every circumstance and every situation has been designed by God for His Spirit. Therefore, every situation is going to be beyond me in the human to handle it emotionally and or mentally, and certainly the stress of the circumstance plays into it. And the reason why he does that is so that he can manifest himself through me while I'm running around like a little mouse caught in a cage, trying to figure out how to find the answers to my life. The Lord wants me to be still and know that He's God. God wants me to know that my circumstances and situations, whatever they might be, is He has designed them and this is for Him. So that other people who know me and know my situations, they will know that my circumstances are beyond my human ability. What's He going to do? How's He going to handle it? If I trust the Lord, if others witness me trusting the Lord in every situation, that's how the Lord manifests Himself to other people. It's not if I win the lottery. Go around the neighborhood, praise God, I want $1 million. Don't you want to follow the Lord too? That doesn't work. Satan might have me win $1 million just so that would be my testimony and it would be false. The average person doesn't identify with a person coming into money or a person striking it rich or whatever the case may be. The average person struggles. Has hardships. More and more people are taking drugs and especially drinking. Why? Escape. Relief. Life is too hard, and it is too hard. It's like the Lord takes a person and just kind of turns the dial up little by little until the circumstance reaches a point where they say, I can't do this. It's God getting our attention by saying, number one, God can do it. And number two, you have correctly guessed. You can't do it. But I hope you see this morning just that principle. The physical and spiritual realms function differently, in fact, opposite. My position in Christ, in the spirit realm, my soul, my spirit is far above all principalities and powers, that is, angelic forces and even demons in the spirit realm. If demons can touch my soul, they can touch Christ, which they can't do. So we get discouraged because of the physical realm. The book of Ephesians is all about the spirit realm, who we are in Christ, and our position in Christ at the right hand of the throne of God in the spirit realm is permanent. It never, ever changes. The only thing that changes is me and the human and my circumstances. That's what changes. So what should be the goal of the church? Grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. It is not normal for a Christian to receive Christ and all of a sudden know Him. He's there, but like anything else, and God's already told us that, this is kind of the time of graduation, high schools and college and everything else. God's already made us to be a certain way where you must go learn. If you want to know about something or do something in the field of in your career, in some way, shape, or form, you have to learn. Even on-the-job training, if it's not school. You have to know what you're doing. So it is with the things of Christ. We're saved. He has saved us. He dwells in us. Now it's coming to know him. And the more I get to know him, the more I'm surprised. It's like, wow, I wish I knew this before. He reveals more and more of himself to us as we learn about the things of Christ. But for me to stand up here and attempt to motivate you in the human to get your flesh going to serve the Lord is a tremendous disservice. And I've done it in the past, and I have prayed for forgiveness and God to have mercy on me, but I've also prayed, Lord, find those people. And bring somebody in their life to say, you know that guy that told you all that? He's a kook. Forget that. Look what God's word says. Even if they have to think I'm a false teacher, to say, man, that guy was wacko. Whatever you have to do, Lord, to find those people that were taught in the past incorrectly. It seemed right because it appealed to the reason and logic of the human. But it wasn't true. He says in verse 3, the foundation verse for the whole book, blessed is the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the one who has blessed us in every spiritual blessing. The believer has every spiritual blessing, not some, every one of them. Secondly, in the heavenlies, and the word heavenlies is spirit realm. The blessings are spiritual, and they are in the spirit realm. And I'm looking at the physical, I'm saying, where is the Lord? He could be doing jumping jacks in front of me, and I'd never see him. Because I'm looking for him out here, in the physical, with the human senses. And it's in Christ, specifics. It's every spiritual blessing, in the spirit realm, and specifically in the spirit realm, in Christ, whom we saw throughout Ephesians, he's seated at the right hand of the throne of God. And then with verse 4, Paul begins to tell us about these spiritual blessings. The first one, according as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world. Starting to get into predestination here. He chose us in him before the foundation of the world. So then the debate rages on, even to this day. Some believing that God chooses those who are saved and chooses those who are lost. Others try to hold a middle ground. God chooses those who are saved and those who are lost because he knows ahead of time those who are going to choose him and those who are going to reject him. God does know all things. And I'm not saying God doesn't do that. What I am saying is that as we study the text, he chose us in him before the foundation of the world that we should be. In context, in the grammar, it's he has chosen us to be something. And the paper that I gave you this morning, if you'll notice, I broke down verses 3 through 14 for you, pointing to all of the us's and all of the we's, because he's making reference to people. He's making reference to we who first trusted in Christ in verse 12, in whom ye also trusted, After that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also that ye believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. These are people who have already heard, who have already believed, and have already been sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. They have not been chosen to hear and believe and be sealed. The us and the we are those who have already believed and been sealed by the Holy Spirit. So, in context, what Paul is talking about is everything, once you receive Christ, now we're going to talk about all the blessings that you have in Christ. And the first one is that he has chosen us to be holy and without blemish before him in his love. So if you ever get bummed out and discouraged and say, how in the world am I ever going to stand before the Lord holy and without blemish? Strictly because God decided, I'm going to choose you to be that way when you stand before me. Simple as that. Oh, but I'm no good. He'd probably say, that's right. Which is why I chose you to be holy and without blemish before me in my love. That's quite a blessing. But in verse 5, he says, verse 4, he chose us. But in verse 5, he says, having predestined or predestinated us for adoption through Jesus Christ for him, according to the good pleasure of his will. Having predestined is what is called an aorist participle, which means the predestination process took place prior to him choosing us. And the emphasis is that he has predestined us for adoption. So all of those who hear, believe, receive, and are sealed by the Holy Spirit of God, God has predestined or chosen ahead of time an adoption process through which they will become children of God. And it's through Jesus Christ, so it could not happen prior to Christ. Its purposes is that it's for him. And the basis is according to the good pleasure of his will. This is what pleases God. Those that respond and receive Christ, God chose, it's another word for predestined. Predestined is the word pro with horizo, where we get our word horizon from. So it means to set boundaries. That's what predestination means, to set boundaries, and pro means ahead of time. This is why I gave you the example last week of going to get a job, and the corporation or company that you're being interviewed for has already set boundaries as to what your benefits are going to be, or in many, what your benefits are not going to be. You go in and say, do you have dental? They say, no. So you better get your teeth pulled and get false teeth before you start work. You know? These are all of the spiritual blessings that are ours in Christ, that God predestined ahead of time, that through Jesus Christ, I could be adopted into God's family. Because this is what pleases God. Then verse 6, its purpose. For praise of glory of his grace, in which he graced us in the one who has been beloved. It pleased God because he knew that he would receive the praise. the glory of his grace, the substance of his grace, he would be praised for. No merit involved, just his favor and his grace upon us. And the sole motivation is for praise. Concerning this grace, in which he graced us. English texts say, accepted us. But it's the verb form of grace. In which grace he graced us. In the one who has been beloved. Notice positional again. In Christ. Now here's the basis, here's the groundwork that Paul is mentioning. The only one that the Father is pleased with is his Son, Jesus Christ. That's it. Why are we not pleasing to him? Because his Son is perfect. It's not that he doesn't like us. It's just that he's the judge in a courtroom. He's not your next door neighbor. And every time you stand before him and he sees that you have broken the law, you're guilty, he has to sentence you, you know. How do you become friends with your neighbor when he's... So as he pronounces us guilty ahead of time, because that's what John chapter 3, verse 18 tells us, 17 and 18, John 3, 17 and 18, is that judgment has already been placed upon us because we have not yet believed in the Son. Judgment's already there. I don't have to hear the gospel and reject it in order for God's judgment to be on me. God's judgment is on me from the very beginning. I'm a sinner, and God's already passed judgment. But his Son came and took my place for the punishment. And when Jesus Christ comes to live within you, God the Father looks and sees his Son and determines ahead of time that everybody who is in his Son and everybody in whom his Son is in is going to experience all the spiritual blessings because he loves his Son. And he's in me and I'm in him. So that's why in Romans 8 it says we're co-inheritors with Christ. His Spirit is in my spirit and never to be separated ever, even throughout eternity. So whatever the Lord gets from the Father, I get. Whoever the Lord is before the Father, he is to me. I'm just along for the ride. And Satan is mad. Satan rebelled. He lost his inheritance. And once one of us receives Christ, Satan is even angrier. Because we've entered into the spiritual blessings of God, all of them. So his attitude is, I have lost you to Christ. I can never get you away from Christ. But what I can try to do is deceive you. Work through the physical realm so that you're judging your life and your spiritual life by the physical. And keep you busy so that you never have the time or the mental capacity to hear God's word to even understand all of that. You have to understand that many, many believers who are going to be with us in heaven spend their entire life just going around the mountain because they have never learned the difference between the physical realm and the spiritual realm. Physical is spiritual. Spiritual is physical to everybody that I know. There's no difference. Three times God the Father said, "This is my Son in whom I am well pleased. Hear him." I know in the human and just in the spiritual realm, God is not pleased with me. I'm a criminal. I'm guilty before him. But Christ has come to live within. So I am received in the Beloved One. Always received in the Beloved One. And this is because God was pleased to favor me and pour out his grace upon me to do this. One other place in closing, if you turn with me to Romans, please, Romans chapter 8. Another place, Ephesians that we just read, and now Romans chapter 8, verses 29 and 30 is the other place that people use about predestination, that God chooses people to be saved and not saved. And that's not what it says. Verse 29, in calling about them who are called according to his purpose, verse 29, for whom he did foreknow, that is, know ahead of time, he also did predestinate. This is ahead of time. Got to finish the sentence. To be conformed to the image of his Son. Notice to be is in italics. But it gives you the sense of what he has predestined us. Conformed to the image of his Son. It's interesting the way the grammar structure is that every time the word prorizo for predestination, it's always predestinating us to be something. Not predestinating us. Some people stop right there. The ones whom he foreknew, he also predestinated or predestined. Well, there you go. You got to keep reading. It's always to be something. And he appointed this before the foundation of the world so that it would prove that it has nothing to do with merit. What's it based on? His grace and his good pleasure. That's it. A gift. But with the gift comes understanding, and that's what we're doing in the book of Ephesians together. Learning our position in Christ, which is permanent, always true. And the first blessing is that he has chosen us to be before him without blemish and to be holy after predestinating us, the adoption process, so that we can become his children. In other words, before the world, before the foundations of the world, before creation, God made a way, the adoption process, for those to become his children. And he did it because of his good pleasure, and he did it by his grace. Next week, we'll continue to study the blessings. All of the blessings that are listed. Up through verse 14. Let's close with prayer. Our Heavenly Father, thank you for this time. Thank you for your word. Thank you for your spirit. Without you here, without you ministering to each of us and giving us understanding little by little, we would not be able to understand. And we ask, even as we meditate on these things during the days and weeks, months ahead, that you continue to open up our understanding to understand the difference between the spirit and physical realm. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.